First Peter this morning, chapter 1, 7 through 12 is our text that we'll be looking at this morning as we continue through the book of, or this first chapter of First Peter. Hear the word of the Lord our God, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth through it, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom not, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which salvation the prophets have inquired, and diligently searched, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come now to this sermon this morning. Our Father and our God, as we hear these words and we're reminded of where we left off and how you've blessed us, Lord, with so many things in the interim, in the last couple of weeks, speaking of the resurrection, we now return to this glorious joy that we find in verse 8, and as we conclude verse 7, help us to consider once again these trials and these tribulations of which we are all called to go through for things of which you only know, God, and then as we go through them, you teach us and refine us as fine gold and silver. We ask for illumination. We need your help to understand one single word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, we left off a few weeks ago as we were concluding these sections, and we didn't quite get through verse 7, but we'll comment on that, and then we'll move very quickly into 8 and 9, these two verses together, as we look at glorious joy. And before we begin, think about that before we even get there this morning. Glorious joy, what a great topic to think about. Glorious joy, we are filled with glorious joy because of Christ. We have been taken over by the Holy Spirit. He possesses us because he lives in us. Paul warns us and tells us at the same time that know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do not defile yourselves. Do not think that he is not with you. For Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And because he has given us his Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed triune personal God, we know he is within us. He is why we're here this morning. Whether we conscientiously in one way said, I sense the Holy Spirit telling me to go to church, he did prompt us to be obedient to the Word of God and worship him today. He's our director. He's our Holy Spirit and our guide. Well, in verse 7, verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, notice that word, we talked about this, but need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Think about that as we review here a bit. Though now for a season. Now you'll notice the language season. Now we think of seasons, of course, as a temporary portion of time. We're in the season of spring. And as we live in an area where we anticipate spring, we look forward to it. We know we love when things begin to change and begin to enter into what we call, of course, the summer season, which again is a temporary season, each one leading in a measurement of time located on the calendars of which we look to and use on a regular basis. But for a season, if need be, ye are of heaviness through manifold temptations. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficulties that are heavy and difficult because God knows what's best. I don't think we can emphasize that enough to say that God is the one who knows what's best for us. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We read the Word of God, and we're convicted, we see how wretched we are, but we don't know what's best for us. He does. I'm reminded, I told the brief story of the woman who was a Christian for many, many years of her life, and as she entered into, I don't recall the age, she said, it was later on in life, she fell into serious, severe depression, real depression. And she couldn't understand why she was so depressed. But after she came out of that depression, she said something that was very profound. She said, you'll recall me telling you this, she said that she thanked God for it because it taught her that she was resting on her laurels as a Christian. She wasn't really being the Christian she should be. And through that depression, God said, see, you really need to trust me. If you think for 1 minute, Christians, you can rock through this life on remote control, you're sadly deceived. It's an active life in Christ Jesus. God has activated our hearts in Christ Jesus. We're called to believe and keep His commandments. Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so it's active. It's not passive. Verse 7 then says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Now let me just stop there. Let me make a hard stop there. The trial of our faith is much more precious than fine gold. Think about that. What's the point being made there? People love gold. Look at the mania that has taken place in history and time where people were seeking gold as madmen seeking gold. Really? They wanted to get rich. They loved gold. But what's more precious than gold? The trials of the Lord. Do you hear that? And somebody may say, that doesn't make any sense. Actually, it does. Because what's more important than gold? Our souls. Our lives. That the trials of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now Calvin makes it clear that Peter does not mention one temptation, but many. So the idea here is that one will go through many trials and hard times. And some people say, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I have to go through many of these? Well, the number for trials for each individual Christian would be different, but there are many trials and tribulations. If you've been saved for 2 days, you begin to understand the trials. Let alone being saved for many years, you realize as these apostles who walked with Christ for many years had gone through many. Peter, the writer of this very epistle, denied Christ 3 times. He knew what a trial was. And so, we know that God uses these things for His glory. Well, And this is why Peter writes these very words. They are for comfort and encouragement. You know, a doctor may tell you, by way of example, you may be surgically repaired somehow, a knee, a hip, a neck, whatever your surgery you've done, and you may come in post-surgery appointment, and the doctor says, well, you're doing very well, things look very well, and you say, but it's killing me. The pain is very, very heavy, doctor. And you may say to the doctor, the painkillers you've given me, don't touch it. And he may say to you, well, you've got about 2 more weeks of that before you get relief. Now, who wants to hear that when you're hurting? But part of the healing process is pain. I remember when I had back surgery, and I woke up in that recovery area in the hospital, I couldn't believe what I was feeling. It was incomprehensible. I couldn't believe the pain I was in right after surgery. And just like God would have for me, and it's funny, you had Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin push my little bed onto the elevator. We had a large bump that led into the elevator, and when they hit that bump, I went, hey, take it easy. It's like something from a comedy movie. But boy, was it hurting. Such pain. But then in a very short period of time, really, I began to feel better and mend and walk again properly. And it took time. This is what Peter's telling us. You're going to go through these hardships. God will get you through. We have to trust Him. They are for our comfort. Paul knew this truth all too well when he said, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Do you rejoice in your sufferings? Yes, we should. Do you? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's the lesson for the Christian. If we don't suffer, we may not be persevering the way we should. And if we're not suffering, are we really walking with Christ? A mark of a true Christian is suffering. Somebody says, that doesn't make it. Yes, it does. Because Jesus said, you're going to suffer on behalf of me. And part of that is simple sanctification, meaning He's going to put you through fires. The aim then of this verse 7, the aim of the trial is to produce something in us, and this is where we begin to see the reason for testing. Peter demonstrates that one will go through much so that that same one will be refined by God's glory. Peter knew the Old Testament well and remembered undoubtedly the passages about bringing one through the fires. And he quotes these, or we remember these two passages of Scripture, Job 23:10 and Psalm 66:10, where we hear from the book of Job, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And then Psalm 66:10 says, for Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. You see the comparison to the refining of these two fine gold and silver. These metals that are so coveted by so many people. I've got a silver necklace. I've got a gold ring. Where'd you get that at? Tiffany's. People brag about these fine gold and silver jewelry they have. Those will burn. These trials that produce us will last forever. Now, Gordon Clark gives us some assistance once again in this book of 1 Peter. where he says this. Now listen closely to Gordon Clark, because it's very interesting. He's a very wise sage in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is all easily understood, he says, when our lives are free from anxiety and suffering. He says, but when affliction comes, it is human nature to forget fine principles about chastisement. You hear what he says? We can forget very quickly when things are going great about chastisement. The present tribulation obscures our vision and we bemoan our fate. And this is true even when we merely think of the hardships of others, Clark continues, without being injured ourselves. Why was it that the Japanese imprisoned a Korean Christian woman and released her only when the rigors of an unheated prison had given her pneumonia and she was about to die? Was it necessary, Clark says, for God to try her faith so severely? Why was it that some 75,000 Calvinists had to be massacred on St. Bartholomew's Day? Only evil came of it. For France was lost to Protestantism and was gained first by Romanism and later by infidelity. Did it need to be? Yes, it did need to be. It's God's will. 75,000 Christians died because God says so? Yes, we say yes and amen to that because they died. Question isn't whether people are persecuted and killed for Christ's name. They do, they are, and they are being killed. I was just telling a story yesterday about John G. Patton, who was a great missionary to a cannibal tribe many, many years ago in the 1800s. He had the burden for these people to get them the gospel, and he goes over there with his wife, and she's pregnant. When they're in the mission field trying to get acclimated to this culture of death and this culture that has no gospel in it at all, and his wife delivers a baby in this very difficult turf and where they're at around these savages and different things, and the wife dies and then the child dies quickly after. And there's a very humbling thing that happened after this. John G. Patton in the mission field takes his wife and child and buries them in a grave, and he sleeps on top of that grave for 2, 3, 4 nights. Why did he do that? Because he loved them so much, yes. But he didn't want the cannibals to come and dig them up and eat them. Wow, we could say that sounds like fun. These are the hardships of Christians who love the Lord and want to get the gospel and the people's minds. This was a man of God who loved Christ more than himself. Now, did he get on a ship, the first ship out because of that? No, he stayed and created a church through the power of God, saw people saved, and established a church with these people. That's the power of God, Christians. That's why we go through these hardships, to see the victory upon victory upon victory upon victory of Jesus Christ. Well, then, as we move to verse 8, which is the source of the title, and the verse 9 will get as far as we go this morning, I should say. But you'll notice the title in the bulletin, Glorious Joy. And we can ask a question as we begin to look at this. Let me read these two verses and then we'll begin. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So just by way of a further introduction now as we get into this primary text this morning, I dare say that all of us at one time or another have used the phrase, I've seen it with my own eyes. How many have seen that? I saw it with my own eyes. I swear I saw it. And the idea, of course, is to convince someone or a group of people that you have in fact saw something they have not. Of course, in the legal system, that's called an eyewitness. And though even your attempts to prove something's existence is not necessary for it to exist, in other words, the thing you saw doesn't depend upon the fact you saw it, that it exists. Somebody says, what? If I lived in Japan, and the tree out in front of the place of which we worship here, it exists. We see it. But if I've never seen it and I never visited this part of the country, that tree still exists. Whether I see it or I don't see it. My seeing it does not create the existence of the tree. The tree exists without my seeing it. Do you understand what's being said here? Jesus exists and is whether men admit or truly believe or not. Peter, in the next verses, shows the importance of not seeing Jesus face to face. The importance of not seeing Jesus face to face and still believing. Still believing, Christians. Although he saw him as an eyewitness, that is Peter, it is still just as well for the one who has not. Well, we just heard a lot about this last couple of weeks about the resurrection, the rising of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the eyewitnesses. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 later and look at it. Some 500 people saw him. But did they have to see him for it to be true? No, but they did. And we know he rose from the dead because God gives us the blessing of these accounts. But it's by faith that we believe, not by the eyewitnesses. This is what Peter's trying to get at here in this text. And that's why, Christians, it's glorious joy. It's not some debased joy, part-time, burns out, goes away. It's eternal joy. Whom having not seen, ye love. We love Christ whom we haven't seen. Some people, using the slang, would say, that's pretty heavy. That's thick. That is a very rich statement, isn't it? You haven't seen Christ and you believe in him? What are you talking about? You'll hear someone you witness to. That's nice, but if I don't see him, I won't believe in him. They'll say that to us. I heard that from my own brother years ago. If I can't see him, I won't believe in him. Well, I mean, the reality is I could have said, well, you're not going to see him, so apparently you're not going to believe in him. But there's hope. Because whether we want to see him or not, if we're one of the elect, he's going to slap us around to the point of regeneration and we're going to get saved. Because it's not up to us. Remember when we studied effectual calling in the Westminster Confession? Effectual calling is just that. It's effectual. God's calling is effectual. It cannot be stopped or thwarted or put out. It comes because he says so and we can't stop him. We will be saved if we're one of the elect. If we're not, we won't be saved. What is effectual? That he will damn our souls and put us into hell, those who don't know him. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. All this based on what you haven't seen, you love more and more, to where you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can't even utter the words of joy to the one who we've never seen, because the Holy Spirit gives us such clarity of Christ. You see that? That has nothing to do with my strength, your strength, any man's strength. That's all the work of the Holy Ghost, filling us with this absolute belief in Christ. And it's joy unspeakable. You can't put it in words. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's here that Peter begins this language of not seeing. Not seeing, yet believing. Not seeing, yet believing. And then this text we're looking at, there's 3 points. And they are these. And then we'll cover these 3 points this morning. I'd say we'll get through it. First one is believe. The second one is joy. The third point is receive. Believe, joy, receive. Believe, joy, receive. Now, first point, believe. Well, we're believers. Someone says, do you believe in Jesus? We'd all answer, yes. We're believers. We're true believers. We believe in Jesus the Christ. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'd call ourselves Orthodox Reformed people. Many refer to Presbyterians of old and new as the frozen chosen. Those who, you know, are so entrenched in their Calvinism, which is a cheap shot, of course, but nevertheless, hey, we're frozen in the chosen Word of God, which gives us these truths, and we have to take positives with these types of statements, but at the same time, we are the frozen chosen. We are in Christ Jesus forevermore. We can't get out. In other words, their little comment is, the ice never melts. We're stuck in the ice of Christ. Call me whatever you want, I'm a true believer. So then believe. This word is so significant to the statements made by Peter that we could spend many messages on it. In other words, the word believe. The progression is this, past tense, you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him. You don't see him, you love him, you haven't seen him, you believe in him. In what category and world systems and minds that have not been regenerated does that make any sense? You go into a factory where they're using a sophisticated machinery, and there's an amazing advancements in how they draw plans to make parts in machine shops. They're on computers now. They used to have to do all of it by their hands and at a drawing table. That's all done away with now with these computers, and these schematics are put into a machine, and the machine just picks perfect drawings on the pieces of steel, cuts it into perfect pieces, puts the holes where they're supposed to go, and they move forward in the assembly line or where they're supposed to go to be placed in whatever they're creating for another product or their own product. And it is amazing what these machines do. But if someone said, hey, just shove this one in, I believe it'll work. The guys, it's not even part of the system, they'd say. What do you mean? Shove what? Shove this Snickers wrapper into there and see what happens. No, just believe. You see, that's where we have to take issue with people that say Christianity is a leap of faith. No, it's not. We didn't take a blind leap of faith. Jesus changed our hearts and we believed. There's nothing blind about it, and there's nothing about a leap of faith. We've been given faith by God. It's free, a gift of salvation. Now, in this progression again, in other words, we have not seen him, and we certainly do not see him now, yet that does not alter our faith in the least bit. I haven't seen Jesus. And I don't sit around, and you shouldn't sit around. I know I'd have to say you do not sit around, but if you sit around going, unless I see him, I'm just not going to feel fulfilled. We don't talk like that because we're believers. Because we have believed. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Listen to that again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The very faith we have is that which we haven't seen, that we hope and believe in, we have received in Christ Jesus. And that faith, again, is a gift of God. This belief that we share, speaking again more on this word believe, this belief that we share with every other Christian. Think about this. Every Christian believes. Now, when I say every other Christian, I mean true believers. I mean those that really know Christ. Not the ones in name only. Not the five virgins that didn't have oil in their lamps. Not the ones that got to the door and Jesus shut the door and they said, Lord, Lord, we know you. And he said, you don't know me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They looked like Christians. They acted like Christians, but they were not. That's frightening, isn't it, Christians? To think you know Jesus and you don't? Talk about self-deception. But this belief that we share with every other Christian in the world is that we know because the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge, the evidence within. And we are living commentaries on the beatitude Jesus spoke to Thomas. By the way, what does the word beatitude mean? It's a state of utmost bliss. Utmost bliss. I mean, are you walking around your home or when you go outside, are you saying, I am in a state of utmost bliss? Or dare I say that we look around and we say, that's not right. This isn't working. That's never going to happen. Because we become horizontal in our thinking, and it happens like that for us because we still live here. You see, let me say something to you this morning. We may not get through all this. We have to be vertical thinkers. Our minds must be vertically seized by God. If we're thinking horizontally, we're in trouble. And I think that I'm planning on preaching a sermon on this. Fair warning. If you want to be warned. The Bible tells us something very significant. I was thinking about this the other day. What is impossible with man is what, Christians? Possible with God. That's how we have to walk. It's amazing, isn't it? We rejoice as a group of Christians who prayed for our dear beloved Joe Wheelock's daughter, and she has been delivered and born again. Think about that miracle that God performed in that girl's life. What looked like was impossible was not impossible for God. You see? Nothing too big for God. Nothing that God cannot do. He's God. We're talking about the creator of the universe, Christians. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Can you do that? I can. What happens when the power goes off for at least 3 or 4 hours in your homes and you go to reach for the light switch? Oh, the lights don't work. You know, these things we depend on, it becomes critical mass when they don't work. Man, we are spoiled people, aren't we? But a state of utmost bliss is what the word beatitude means. The beatitudes describe the ideal disciple and his rewards. And both present and future, the person whom Jesus describes in this passage has a different quality of character and lifestyle than those still outside the kingdom. But what? And back to what Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen. Remember this last week? Thomas says, All right, you guys all claim to see him. This story bears repeating all the time, because if he was thinking horizontally, he was not thinking vertically. Every one of those disciples should have been on their knees praying and waiting for Jesus to walk in, because he said, I'm going to rise again. But they were faithless, they were walking in sin, and they were not waiting properly. And the only thing we can call it is real disobedience, is what we do when we walk horizontally. We have to walk vertically. They were not thinking horizontally. And when Thomas said, I've got to put my fingers in his hands and I've got to put my hand in his side, he was not walking by faith. He was walking by what? Sight, feelings, evidence. And Jesus put him in his place. And after that whole episode with Thomas, Jesus says this: blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He even says, more blessed are those who haven't seen and believed than those who have seen and believed. As I mentioned last week, that's all of us. Well, there's a very real possibility that the apostles who saw and heard Jesus were of the opinion that their faith in the Lord Jesus was not as great as those that had not seen or heard him in person. In other words, they recognized what the Lord was saying here, and they thought, well, this is interesting. We've seen him, we believe him, we know him, and yet he's telling us that unless you don't see him and believe, you're more blessed. Well, John in his first epistle says this. The very first four verses of the epistle of John, he says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John's telling his audience, which is us, that we handled Christ. He's telling us, I embraced my Savior physically. I held him. I touched him. I watched him die. And then he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. The life of Christ was brought to the earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. The child of Mary, who was divinely placed in her womb by the Holy Spirit without any sexual relations. And just to let Roman Catholic Church state, no, there is no perpetual virginity of Mary. She was a sinner, like everybody else. Born in the sin, blessed by God to be used of God. Not a saint, not a person that we would pray to on any continuum. What a blasphemous thing to do. For the life was manifested. You see that? And we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And then he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. Now what you're seeing John do here in these first few verses of this epistle, I'm going to stop here today, but it's worth repeating this, because what you see him doing here, he's excited that those who never saw Christ can be blessed just like him, only more. He's not saying, this is a drag for me, I don't have it as good. No, I have it great, but we want you to have it too. Do you see the emphasis of what he's saying here? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He wants the people to know Christ. And then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. If that doesn't cause you to have real joy, check your pulse. See if you're thinking vertically or horizontally, because if we're so earthbound, we're simply miserable. There's no other way to put it. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there's your heart. And I have to argue that Jesus isn't just saying money. And after John says this in verse 4, he says something extremely beautiful. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You hear that? That your joy may be full. Glorious joy. That we may be full of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Now next week we'll pick up on this. There's a lot to go here. There's a lot of exciting things to look at. I encourage you during the week to look at one passage in particular and look at it more than once, if you would, for me as we prepare for the message next week. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 26, which is going to describe to you in grand detail by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and by inspiration of God. Paul wrote those words. Those are the list of the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to look above that, those are the works of the flesh, and it's hideous to look at the list. But you look at 22 through 26, you're going to see the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those fruits that we're talking about is J-O-Y, joy. And we should not be a joyless people. We should not be a joyless people. We should be fixated on this glorious joy. Let's ask our God to bless us now as we further advance in our liturgy this morning, preparing for the table of the Lord and remembering that Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave Himself for us, rose from the dead for us. We were raised with Him. He ascended to the Father. We ascended. We are seated in heavenly places, Paul tells us. We're there. We're being prepared for that final destination. Think about those things, Christians. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have so greatly described Your gospel and the truths contained within the life of a Christian. As we are saved, we understand these things because You cause us to understand them. Give us grand illumination into Thy word, O Lord, as we advance in Your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.